Mary, the Mother of Jesus, Part 2. In Part 1 of this study, we saw the extraordinary encounters and incidents Mary had before the birth of Jesus and during the days immediately following. We will continue to explore more about what Mary experienced when Jesus was a baby, into childhood, and during his growing up years. We will see more of what Mary experienced in his life during the time Jesus was here on earth, both during his youth and up to the crucifixion, to see what further lessons and encouragements we can learn or glean from them. In Matthew 2 we read, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. 'In Bethlehem of Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, said, 'Go and search carefully the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen, when it rose, went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said. 'Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. We do not know how many Magi came to see Jesus, but what a surprise for Mary and Joseph to have a group of very charismatic, wealthy, high-ranking astronomers come and visit. We read that when they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshipped him, and they presented gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a sacred moment for Mary and Joseph as they witnessed these three highly respected men humbly kneeling down and worshipping Jesus. These three gifts, which in total would be of some value, would have great symbolic meaning. The gold speaks of wealth, but also royalty, kingship. Most certainly Jesus was and is the King of Kings. Yet gold is used in jewellery, often given as a gift symbolising love. Then for the symbolic meaning of frankincense, which is often referred to as incense, which is a perfume, aromatic oil. In the Old Testament, Exodus 30:34, and in Leviticus 2 verse 2, the frankincense was used to anoint various offerings to make a sweet perfume as an offering to the Lord. In Ephesians 5 verse 2, Paul encourages Christians by saying, "Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus most certainly showed his great love in dying for us, symbolized by the frankincense. Myrrh was used in the New Testament times for embalming. When Jesus was crucified, we read in Luke 23:55-56, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body, that is Jesus' body, was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. In the next chapter, Luke 24:1, we read, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. No doubt they would have embalmed his body using myrrh. One Sunday on Songs of Praise, just after Christmas, the theme was Epiphany, which celebrates the visit of the wise men. A lady was interviewed about what she experienced while abroad in the forces in Afghanistan. She had had a tough time that particular day and saw an advert for a church service in a shipping container. The invitation was given to anybody to come, with or without a faith. She saw that as an invitation for her, so she decided to go. In that 20 minutes, having spoke to the chaplain, she opened her heart to God. She entered that shipping container as an atheist, but came away knowing there is a God who loved her, who is always with her, and now was calling her home into his family. Jesus was born in a stable. That lady experienced the new birth of Jesus in a shipping container. At the end of that interview with the lady, they sang a song which gives us an insight as to what Jesus can bring to all those who invite him into their heart. If you wish, you can hear the song on YouTube. Let's listen to the words to that song. My Jesus, my Saviour, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonder of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. I'll sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever, I'll love you. Forever, I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. How true the words of this carol. Words we can take to heart and respond to. What can I give him? Poor as I am, if I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. But what I can, I give him. Give him my heart. The next time we read about Mary is when Mary and Joseph took Jesus as a baby into the temple to be dedicated. Luke 2:21-40 reads, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There is also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at this very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong, and he was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. It was no coincidence that Simeon was in the temple that day. Simeon must have brought great encouragement to Mary and Joseph after he had prophesied over Jesus. Simeon was not only a God-fearing Jew, he had read the Old Testament with great understanding, and he had read so many times about the Messiah coming. Then we read in Luke 2:25, "He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him." He at this moment experienced what it is for the Holy Spirit to illuminate his mind and heart, bringing a warm surge of spiritual energy, giving him a knowing confidence, which manifests itself, telling him in his heart that this child indeed was the Messiah. His response was, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." We can fully understand Mary and Joseph's response in Luke 2:33. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." In the next chapter in Luke 2, we read about Jesus being taken up to the temple as a boy of 12, meeting with the teachers. Luke 2, 39-52 says, "When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Don't you know I have to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. What we read here in Luke 2:52 is again what Mary did after the shepherds had visited her in Luke 2:19. It says, "But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." Here we read, "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Yes, Mary was seeing glimpses of Jesus as the true Son of God, We read in 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted him to him who judges justly." Let us now look at the first miracle Jesus did at the wedding in Cana of Galilee and read what important part Mary and Jesus took at that wedding. Let's read John 2:1-11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you've saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We do not know whether Jesus and Mary were related to any member of the wedding, but what stands out is that Mary, seeing the situation when the wine ran out and knowing Jesus was able to sort the situation, spoke to Jesus and said, "They have no wine." When Jesus heard Mary's comedy, response was, "My hour has not yet come." I wonder what he meant by that. There are at least 3 occasions when Jesus responded by saying, "My hour has not yet come." In John 7:1-13, we read, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee. He did not want to go about in Judah because the Jewish leaders there were looking for a way to kill him. But when the Jewish festival of the Tabernacle was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'Leave Galilee and go to Judah, so that your disciples there may see the works you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, 'My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I am not going up to the festival because my time has not yet fully come.'" After he said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the festival, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the festival, the Jewish leaders were watching for Jesus and asking, "Where is he?" Among the crowds, there were widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He's a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the leaders. On another occasion, while Jesus was talking to the disciples, he had reason to challenge them. For in John 8:12-20, we read, "When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" The Pharisees challenged him, "How are you appearing as your own witness? Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from and where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgments on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law it is written that the testimony of 2 witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, Where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his hour had not yet come. The righteous way Jesus lived shows us an example as to how we should live. Yet his prime purpose was to be crucified and to offer up his life for many. There was to be a point in his ministry when the leaders would finally find a way of capturing him, put him on trial, and crucify him. When Jesus said, My time is not yet here, he did not want to publicly expose himself to the leaders for them to capture him until the right time. Let's go back to the wedding in Cana and see the next comment made by Mary. She turned to the servant and says, Do whatever he tells you. What does that tell us about what Mary had discovered about Jesus? Her boy Jesus was now a man, and already she would have noted the extraordinary wisdom he had, like when Jesus and his parents returned from Jerusalem after he had been dedicated at 12 years age. We read in Luke 2:52, And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favour with God and man. This was God's own Son who was sinless, a child who were to be perfect in every way, if only we could experience the same when bringing up our families. Mary knew that if the servants did do what he told them, everything would turn out fine, and certainly it did. The water they took from the well, when poured out, was the finest wine. After all, it was touched by the hands of the Son of God. Our next meeting with Mary is during the terrible time Mary experienced while Jesus was being tried and crucified. Let us read a little of what happened during the time Jesus was on the cross. We read in John 19, verses 25 to 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple who he loved standing nearby, he said to her, Woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his own home. This gives us a flavour of Jesus' compassion and care at the very peak of his suffering. He cared and loved his mother. She needed someone to take care of her during the dark hours to follow. So Jesus asked John to take care of her. John, we know from the reading in his account, understood more than any other of the disciples what was going on and why Jesus was going through all this agony. It was to pay for our sins. He would overcome death by rising from the grave and give us eternal life. Those moments of grief which Mary was going through reminds of what Simeon said to Mary while in the temple, Luke 2:34-35. Then Simeon blessed and said to Mary his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Here is that moment when a sword did pierce her heart. We can ask the question, did she as yet understand why Jesus was hanging there on the cross? How could this be the perfect Son of God being so shamefully treated? Maybe she would have read and understood those words written in Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There is just one more reference to Mary after Jesus had ascended into heaven. We read in Acts 1:12-14, "Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." But we can conclude that after Jesus was crucified and had been laid in the tomb, Mary would have wanted to keep track of all that was happening. After all, John, who was lovingly supporting Mary at this time, would have kept Mary well informed. What we do read is that a number of women followed Jesus during the ministry, and on the day Jesus rose from the dead, maybe Mary would have been part of the women who followed. We read in Luke 24 verses 1 to 12. "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood by them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words." In Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Jesus, through all that he suffered, knew he was building a family of followers, Christians who one day would live with him in heaven for eternity. That is the joy that spurred him on. It was said by Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, that Mary would be called blessed. Mary's prime duty and pivotal task was to bring Jesus into the world and be the earthly mother to the Son of God. Those words in the well-known Christmas carol, "O little town of Bethlehem," calls us to follow the example of Mary, which reads, "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sins and enter in, be born in us today." We hear the Christmas angels, the glad tidings tell, "Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel." Down through the centuries, since when the Holy Spirit first planted the seed of the Son of God into Mary's womb, and through the victorious battle that Jesus won on Calvary, the Holy Spirit has been planting the person of Jesus into the hearts of people of every nation, giving them new eternal life. I find the words and music to the song "Mary, Did You Know," composed by Mark Lowry and Buddy Green, it again available on YouTube. It's an amazing song which describes what Mary was so privileged to be part of. The final verse to that song says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am." In closing, let us consider what encouragements we can glean from Mary during her short time Jesus was here on earth. Mary had that extraordinary encounter with the angel Gabriel, which had a profound effect on her life, that in turn would affect people of every nation. Each one of us who can truly say they are Christians, who know God live in their hearts, will, like Mary, have at a certain point in their life, will have known they have had an encounter with the living God. Once we experience Jesus through the Holy Spirit coming into our lives, just like the Holy Spirit planted the seed of Jesus into Mary's womb, everything changes. So as we share what God has done in our lives, those who listen and accept Jesus into their lives will also be changed, which can be any tongue or nation. Then again, when Jesus was at the wedding in Cana, we do well to take Mary's advice at all times and in every situation, whether in the good times or the bad. We do well to adhere to her words. Whatever he says to you, do it. God is a God of truth. He never lies and is always waiting to help us and has our best interest at heart. Let us always also remember the compassion of Jesus he had for his mother in those very sad, lonely moments she experienced as she watched her son dying in agony. Jesus asked John to take care of her. There will be times in our lives when we'll feel lonely, not knowing where to run or turn. With us, saying to ourselves, maybe to our closest friends, they won't understand. Remember what Jesus said before he left this earth. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Because of his deep love for us, he is willing and waiting for us to call on him for help. We must stay in faith, because God is a God of surprises. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 11:9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The last time Mary is mentioned in the Bible is after Jesus went back into heaven. Acts 1:14. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. Jesus had made known to his followers a number of times after he had risen, his mother would have rejoiced to witness that. Mary would have witnessed the Holy Spirit resting on the disciples and seeing the awesome power and zeal that ensued. Then we hear what Peter proclaimed to the crowds after Pentecost in Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, Brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. No longer did the disciples have Jesus to be there in person, to lead and guide them, helping them through their every situation. These disciples had now experienced the empowering of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus told them in John 14:6, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Nothing would stop them from sharing the gospel. They knew with full confidence Jesus had gone back to heaven. They also had an assurance he was going to come back again, first to take the church home, and then to come back with the church to set up his kingdom on earth, just as was prophesied all those centuries ago. What a future we have got to look forward to. Jesus is in heaven, yet by his Spirit we also can know the empowering we have to serve him. But we can also know that assurance that one day he will return for his own, the bride of Christ, to live with him in love, peace, and joy for all eternity. Jesus said to John in the last verse of the book of Revelation, "I am coming soon." We can reiterate the words that were uttered by John in response, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." My heart rejoices as I read these words of a lovely hymn, which you again can listen on YouTube. I serve a risen Saviour. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. In all the world around me, I see his loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that he is leading through all the stormy blast. The day of his appearing will come at last. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King. He's the hope of all who see him. He's the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. I hope you are also able to enter in the joy I am experiencing of Jesus living in my heart. Amen.